Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. You guys are crazy. Judges chapter 6 in your Bibles. Brother Mitchell told us right before we walked out that Pastor was going to be here. He wasn't planning on being here, and it scared me to death. I thought he would stay behind me. I guess I could say I'm glad that he left. I had asked Mrs. Warland, I said, do you know if Pastor will be there? She said, no, I don't think so. And I said, okay, I just need to know whether or not to cut off an extra 10 minutes from my sermon from his singing all the songs. So. I do want to say it's a privilege to serve you students. And, of course, checking scans and knowing your schedules and working with you, it's what my job entails, but it's an honor. And to see many of you come back late from work, and you know, you go to bed, you get up the next morning, you do it all over again, and you go to class and chapel and lunch, and you go right to work again. And I remember those days. My first 2 years of college, I worked at a trucking company in Chicago, and getting back at 1 a.m. and it's a lot of work. For many of you, even you ladies now working off campus, it's a tough schedule, and I commend you for finishing the semester. Almost finished. I hope you finish. And I commend you, though. And it really is, it's an honor of my life to serve you and to serve with the staff and faculty here. You know, when I was in college, I heard many times, you know, we love you, we care about you, from a staff member. And, you know, I'm a dad now, and I heard that from my parents. You know, we love you. And now that I'm a dad, when I say it to my kids, no, I love you. And now being on the other side of it as a staff member, I wish I could take the heart of our staff and faculty, and I wish, you know, I could just reveal it to you. And being on the other side, it's a staff and faculty that truly care about you, truly love you, and want what's best for you. And I hope you know that if you're sitting here today as a student, you're very loved, you're prayed for, you're cared about, and it is our honor to serve you. If you would, let's look at Judges chapter 6, and we'll actually start in Judges 5 and verse 31. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as a sun when he goeth forth in his might, and the land had rest 40 years. Chapter 6 and verse 1, so we have the land has rest for 40 years, and then, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Pause right there. Of course, this is Judges in a nutshell, right? The land has rest. The people then turn from God in their rest, and they sin. They turn to other gods, or here they just, the Bible says, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the enemies come, they're delivered into the hand of their enemies, and then in the middle of their trial, they call out to God, and then they have rest again, and the cycle repeats itself again. Pick up in verse number 3, and this is important. If you have a Bible, I want you to look at it. Notice the wording here. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up. And the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. Just to notice, the Israelites sowed. Okay, they did evil, they sowed that, and the enemy came up. Of course, we're familiar with the verse, you reap what be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. You will reap what you sow. But you don't choose what you reap, you choose what you sow. God chooses what you reap. Be careful when you're in college to sow good things, because you will reap that. It's not a promise from me, it's a promise from the Word of God. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Boy, when you're in college, I hope you sow goodness. I hope you sow kindness. You have no idea the person next to you. You may be a missionary, and the person next to you may be a pastor, that you're going to go to his church and ask them for support. Oh, I remember him when he was in college. Your roommate, the person on your floor, That may be a businessman someday sitting in your church wondering whether you're a good investment or not. What are you sowing? Are you sowing seeds of honesty or dishonesty? Every time you have a chance to do your activity report, it's a chance to sow a seed of honesty. It's also a chance and a choice you make to sow a seed of dishonesty. You can fool me, you can fool the administration here, that's fine. You can't fool God. God doesn't lie. It's a promise you can take to the bank. We were at, my wife's birthday was Tuesday, and we were out shopping, and a lady walked in front of us, and it was me, and I had two of my older boys, Ethan and Levi. Ethan's six, Levi's four. And the lady dropped, I don't know if it fell out of a purse or something, dropped a quarter right in front of us. Now, to me, a quarter is, you know, 25 cents, but to them, you know, it might have been like $10. And their eyes widened, and I didn't say a word. Ethan picked it up, and he ran and just held it out to the lady. He just lost his two front teeth, so he's sitting there smiling weird at her. Just, oh, she said, oh, thank you. I didn't realize I had dropped it. He came back. He said, Dad, you know what? I said, what? I want to be just like Honest Abe. We had been reading stories of Abraham Lincoln. And I thought, there's a seed of honesty. But see, you choose what you sow. God's the one that chooses what you reap. So here we have the Israelites. The Bible says they had sown, and the Midianites came up, enemies. They encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, pause again right there. Trouble comes into their life, and they did what you should do. They cried unto the Lord. We just talked about the cycle, but that's what you should do when you're in trouble, is you should cry unto the Lord. During your time in college here, you will face trouble. Some more than others. I remember this spring getting a text from one of our young men. My dad passed away. That may not be a trouble that you face, but you will face some trouble during your college life here. When you are in trouble, it's great. Go to the Lord. Remember my junior year, the first semester was my most difficult year, difficult semester at college. And for me, the hard time, it was a breakup. And the girl I was dating, she broke up with me. And who did that? No way. You're not even dating. Goodness. Man. Yeah, you guys don't say anything, all right? I know you. I know your dating lives, all right? Goodness. Man, it was hard. It was hard for me. It was hard. It was a Saturday night. I just came back from the bus route, and man, she dropped the bomb. You know what I did? Woke up the next morning, and I skipped the bus route. No, I didn't. I went on the route. Oh, well, Monday, you called off work. No, I didn't. I went to work that Monday. Well, You just didn't go to class. You took first. No, I didn't. I went to class. Boy, the young man whose dad passed away, I'm very proud of him. I think he's here in this room. I'm very proud of him. He stuck with it. Continued. But when you face a trial in your life, no, go to the Lord. In the middle of your trial, cry unto the Lord. That's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do. Let's continue. By the way, let me just say this. In the middle of a trial usually is when God does his best work. In the middle of a trial is usually when God does his best work. I heard Brother Heil say once, success and failure are on the same road. Success is just a little farther down. If you stick with it in the middle of your trouble, you'll find that, you know, I love it in Isaiah, he says, beauty for ashes. A garment of praise for heaviness. Oil of joy for mourning. In the middle of your trial, you'll see God do his greatest work. You think about Christmas time coming up. Jesus was born in the time of great political unrest. you think our leader is bad. I mean, the leader killed, all right, just in case, I want you to kill every child 2 years and younger in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof. Can you imagine living there at that time, if that was your child? In the middle of that, what do we have? Jesus Christ being born. In the middle of trials is usually when God does his best work. I'd like to actually get into the message, and much of the sermon will be about the call of Gideon. And I want you to look at down to verse number 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? And behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I want you to notice, first of all, with the call to Gideon, I want you to know the call came to Gideon when he was alone. The call came to Gideon when he was alone. I've never been a pastor before. I've heard many pastors say that when you go, the higher you rise in the ministry or whatever, it can be lonely at times. While you're at college, I hope you learn to be okay with being alone. That's when the call came to Gideon. Now, when you're alone, there's no fanfare there. There's no one cheering you on. It's just you. You and God. So proud. Yesterday or this week, I was eating lunch with one of our young men that he'll be moving out. He's done. He said, I'm going to miss Hiles Anderson College. I said, man, I bet. I said, let me ask you a question. What are you going to miss most about Hiles Anderson College? And he paused. And I said, and he didn't say anything. I said, the chapel? I bet you'll miss chapel, right? He said, man, I love chapel. Brother Osgood, I love going to chapel every day. I love it. He said, but that's not what I'm going to miss the most. Your classes, the ministry, I love it, he said. He said, Brother Osgood, you know what I'm going to miss the most? He said, I'm going to miss the woods. Here we have a young man, my heart rejoiced, he got it. The woods is not where you get, yay, you filled the bus, yay, you can sing, yay. You don't find it in the woods. You know what you find in the woods? Mosquitoes and cold, and it's... But you know what you find? You know what he found there? He was alone with God. What are you going to miss the most of Hiles Anderson College? I spent alone with God. Listen, student, sometime during your time here at college, you have to learn that it's okay to be alone. The call to ministry is a call to Him. I love that you have good friends, and I had it in college. I served with good people. But I had to learn that it's okay to be alone. It was Noah that the call came. One man righteous, the call came to him to build an ark. You think of Moses, he spent 40 years in the wilderness. Can you imagine him and sheep? 40 years in the wilderness, and then the call came to him from the burning bush. You think of Jacob, wrestled all night alone with the angel of the Lord so that he could get God's blessing. You think of Abraham, the call came to Abraham. Abraham, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your country, leave your kindred, and I'll bless you. Alone. Hey, Job, how does it feel? You just lost your 10 children. You're sitting there, you have nothing. Well, you have your wife, and she says, curse God and die. Alone. Yet he still retained his integrity. The call came to Gideon when he was alone. Next, if you notice, if you look at verse number 11, And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an ophir, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Not only was he alone, but he was working. The call came to Gideon when he was alone, but the call came to Gideon when he was working. Many times, because I work with the young men and the college girls will call or come in and ask me, hey, can you give me a reference on so-and-so? I'm going to tell you now, you know what I do? Let me see where he works. Let me see how long he's worked there. Is he lazy? If he's lazy, I wouldn't date him. How long has he had his job for? Can he hold down a job? Is he a hard worker? They'll tell you a lot about a guy if you're working. You know the guys that don't get into trouble? The guys that have no time to get into trouble because they're working all the time. You know who God will use? Those who are working. Those who are working. Here we have Gideon. He was working. He was alone, but he was working. Next, I noticed this. He was doing good. He was doing right. Let me ask you, those times where you are alone, are you doing right? He was trying to hide the food from the Midianites because the Bible says when the Midianites came through, they destroyed everything. They took everything. So here we have, he's threshing wheat by the wine press, and the Bible says he's trying to keep it from the Midianites. He was doing good. He was doing good. John Blanchard said, what you are in public will never blind God to what you are in private. What you are in public will never blind God to what you are in private. This last Thanksgiving, we went home to Minnesota, where I'm from. We were walking down, our whole family, I'm from a family of 13 kids, I'm the seventh of 13, and there's eight of us with our families were able to be there for Thanksgiving. We live out in the country, so no one wears masks there. You wouldn't even know COVID existed. And it's great though, like you're off the radar. My cell phone didn't work, and it's nice. But we were walking down with all of our families. We walked down, and there's a river that runs through the town, and we kind of walked. There's a park at the end there. We walked down by the river, and I told my wife, I said, remember that? She's like, yeah. 11, 12 years ago, there was a spot where I told her I loved her. And some of you have heard this story before, but I remember, and I asked her, I said, do you remember me telling you that I love you? She said, yes. I said, do you remember what you told me? She said, no. And I remember being there that night, and it was a full moon, and I didn't plan it. You know, I felt like God worked with me on this one. We're down walking there. I had it all planned. I was going to tell her I loved her, and we walked down there. We stopped. She's looking in my eyes. I'm looking in her eyes. The moonlight's glistening across the river. Esther, I love you. She's staring in my eyes. What seemed like an eternity was probably 3 or 4 seconds. I love you too. We stood there looking at each other, and man, I really wanted to kiss her bad. Really, really bad. And, yeah, points. And she looked at me, that's what she said, and I asked her when we were down there. She looked at me and she said, you know, it's a good thing we're both Christians. Not a very romantic thing to say. And we kept walking. We finished the walk and went home. And I asked her when we were home a couple days ago. I said, do you remember saying that? And I said, oh, yeah, I do remember that. I said, why did you say that? It just seemed like such an odd thing to say. She said, you know, obviously we're in the moment. She said, you know, I want to kiss you too. But she said, you know, I knew we were going to have to go back. And she said, I knew your parents, my parents, and she said, we could fool everybody, but she said, we would have had to live with what we had done. Yeah, I got a good wife, you know. I got a good one. You know, what you are in private, I love that quote. It'll never blind, what you are in public will never blind God to what you are in private. What are you when you're by yourself, when you're alone? We just said it earlier. The call came to him when he was alone, but he was doing good. Next, I got to hurry. If you look at verse number 15, he He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The call came to him, I believe, because he was humble. God loves to use people who don't think much of themselves. The guys that worry me are the guys, God, I got you.
Yeah.
Pastor of a megachurch, God, I got you. No, it's the call to humbleness. God, how would you ever use me? I don't know how, I don't know what, I don't know why, but that you would choose to use me. You'll find this in your ministry. You'll find that you're not everything that your people need you to be. I remember as a freshman coming up, my bus captain said, okay, we're going to have 100 people on our route. That's our goal. He said, I'm going to divide the route. It's our first fall program. I'm going to divide the route into three sections. He gave me, you're going to be in charge of the section. Here's three streets. Three streets by four streets. That's your section. He said, I want you to have 30 people on the route from your bus. Your section, every section is going to have 30 with the workers. We'll hit 100 people. Yeah, it sounds great, right? I had never worked on the bus route before I came to college here. He drops me off. It wasn't the first week, but it was the first of the program. He dropped me off and he drove away. All right, I'll see you later. I'll pick you up in 4 hours. What do? Walked up and down the street. I don't know what I'm doing here. You have to use me. Remember at a door one time, I had a lot of Spanish moms on my route, and they loved to feed me. It was like, you're just a skinny white boy. You need to eat, eat, eat. And I would eat, and they just kept feeding me more and more. I before I came to college, I truly thought Taco Bell was Mexican food. I know. I learned very fast that it wasn't. One house I went to is 57th Court, and on a Sunday morning I'd gone to knock on the door, and I'd seen some kids out there the day before and invited them to church, and I went to do a wake-up. I remember no one answered, but I looked in the window. It was a small window in the door, and all maybe seven or eight kids laying out there, just laying on the floor and blinking. And my heart broke. I remember going back there the following Saturday or a few weeks later, I don't know, and come in. And he said, the mom only spoke Spanish. My mom wants to cook for you, okay? So I sat down there, and she brings me on the plate was a fish, a whole fish, like the head, tail, everything connected onto this fish. And she just set it in front of me, and she stands there smiling at me. I didn't know what to do with this thing. I don't even know, how do you eat the fish like that? There's a boy standing there, you know, looking at me. I said, tell your mom I'm so thankful for this food, but can you help me, like, how do I cut it? And, you know, help me to eat this thing. I didn't know what I was doing, but my heart broke. And I got to see God use our bus route. Boy, we had 31, that first program, 31 from our section. Not because of anything we were. Listen, it's everything is God working through you. Gideon said, how can you use me? I'm the least in my father's house. How in the world could you use me? God says, that's exactly the person that I want to use. Lastly, and I have to finish this, God brought Gideon to a place of dependence on him. We won't read it. Many are familiar with the story. The army of Midian, and I think it's chapter 8, 135,000 men. Gideon's army, when he gathered everyone to fight against Midian, was 32,000 men. It was a 4-to-1 ratio. God told Gideon, I'm sorry, it's too many people. Can you imagine being Gideon? What? Already I'm down a 4-to-1 ratio. He said, I want you to tell whoever's scared, I want you to tell them to go home. Yet he only has 32,000, and 22,000 men leave. He's left with 10,000. 10,000, I'm sorry, 10,000 went. He's left with 22,000, I believe. Or 10,000, whatever it is. He's He's left with not a lot of people. He said, I want you to bring them to the army. 22,000 go home. He says, I want you to bring them to the water. And whoever laps up water with their hand, he wants you to set them aside. And whoever gets down to drink, I want you to set them aside. So he sets them down, and I believe it was 10,000. So he's left there, 9,700, you know, bent down to drink. He said, I don't want to use them. You can send them home. And those were the men that had said, we're not afraid. He said, now I'm leaving you with 300 men against 135,000. You know what the ratio was for that? It's one man for every 450 people. Can you imagine Gideon? Gideon, you got too many people. I believe God had to bring Gideon to a place where it was totally dependent on him. I believe Gideon was humble. But he had to come to a place where it was totally God and not him. We have a lot of very talented young people here. When you go out in the ministry, you're going to come to a point, I believe in every man's ministry, men specifically, ladies too, God will bring you to a point of full dependence on him. You see, what God wants, he wants a life that cannot be explained any other way. He wants to use you in a way can't be explained except God. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong, Lord, I need you. Whether trials come or they cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Let me ask you in your life, what do you need? I mean, what do you need? September 29th, we had our fourth child born, Eric Roger. Last night I was holding him, and he's just screaming. And Stacy was there with me. Stacy's 2 years old. And Stacy, what do you think he needs? Oh, he needs to eat. He needs to eat. Just like a baby, screaming. You know why? Because that's what he needs. Let me ask you in your life, what do you need? Young men will come to me many, many frequently. Man, my walk with God, I can't seem to be able to find time to spend with God. Because you don't need him. If you needed him, you would spend time with him. It's not a matter of time, it's a matter. Do you need God? That young man, what are you going to miss most? I'm going to miss the woods. I'm going to miss the woods. Why? Because he needed God. Would you bow your head and close?